In the first session, we actually embarked upon the subject of the blood of Christ as we're looking at propitiation, which is God's satisfaction with the work of Christ on the cross. And that brings us to the subject of the blood of Christ. For this is a term that is used in the New Testament, and as we noted in closing a few moments ago, it goes back to the rituals of the Levitical priesthood, the rituals that are associated with the varied sacrifices and the varied animals that are involved in those sacrifices. The blood of the goat on the Day of Atonement represented the sins of the people that was brought into the Holy of Holies by Aaron, and portions of that blood were sprinkled on the mercy seat, thus atoning the Father. The Father atoned these sins because the ritual was carried out as He had wished, as He had written, and as He had specified. Therefore, these sins were put to the side and imputed to Christ on the cross. People, their sins were atoned for. When they died, they went to paradise. And when Christ was resurrected, He escorted them into heaven. Now, all of those things we've noted. And now, as we discuss propitiation, we want to take up this very strange phrase called the blood of Christ. For as you know, Christ did do some bleeding during His time on the cross. For example, the one that probably was the most painful, although there were many ways to put most painful alongside the various things that He suffered. But it seems to me that the lashing with the 39 lashes with that particular Roman whip that had bone and metal in the cat of nine tails that would rip flesh away, and then to have salt poured into it, that seems to me to rank maybe number one. I think that once you have the nails blasted into your feet and your wrists, that the initial pain there, but I would imagine that would die out after a while. You see, when He was on the cross, it was rough-hewn wood, and He has this lacerated back with all of this exposed flesh bleeding there. And in order to sustain yourself on a cross, and this is typical of anyone who was crucified, when you locked your knees in order to take the stress off the wrists and therefore enable the diaphragm to function so you could breathe, you would have to push yourself up on the cross. And of course, splinters and what have you would be involved. But you could only hold that so long because the knees would begin to fatigue and the thighs, and you would have to relax at that point. And when you did so, you would slide down that rough post of the cross, and again, you have splinters. And then the weight is on the wrists. And if you stay there too long, the diaphragm begins to lock up. So you have to relax, and you push up with the knees again. So this was a tremendous problem, and there was a lot of bleeding involved, I'm sure. Then there was the crown of thorns. That is, the thorns were shoved down into his scalp, so there was bleeding from that. I don't know if any of you have ever had a scalp wound before, but scalps, a little small laceration of the scalp seems to bleed more than a stuck pig would. You can have the same type of wound anywhere else on the body, and you don't have that much bleeding. So there's bleeding from the scalp. And then, of course, there was the intrusion by the sword of the officer to determine whether he was living or dead. Now, that was not bleeding. That was blood clots and serum. That was after death. So, nevertheless, the point remains, Christ bled on the cross. And quite often that is confused with this phrase, the blood of Christ, meaning that His bleeding somehow had to do with His sacrifice for our sins. And that's not the case. We've taught this before, but it was several years ago, and we do need to take a look at this for at least this session. So let's resume with point 52. It is important to remember that the blood of Christ has to do with His spiritual death, not His physical death. Too many people assume that the literal blood of Christ has something to do with our salvation. The literal blood of Christ is not involved in your salvation. And we're going to take a few moments to explain that. Point 53. In the dispensation of Israel, The animal sacrifices were a part of the ritual plan of God. Now, the ritual plan of God is different from the grace plan of God. We're in the grace plan now. We're in the power plan. And the ritual plan of God involved these sacrifices. Now, they were used to teach the doctrines associated with the principle of sin, which is the study of hamartiology, Christ or the Messiah. And they taught, therefore, principles of Christology and salvation. You could learn how to be saved by observing these sacrifices. I went through a long, involved description this morning of the Day of Atonement. If you paid close attention to that and looked on the sacrificial animal as the innocent Christ who was being killed there on the brazen altar, then you can see that his literal blood would have been involved. But Christ was not on the brazen altar, it was an animal. And we're about to note that the animal doesn't have a soul, and the only way you can kill an animal is to rob it of its blood. And that is what we're going to see here. Point 54. When the rituals were carried out in the precise detail prescribed by the Mosaic law, then the people were able to learn these truths about their coming Redeemer. When the rituals are carried out in the precise detail, and they were precise, very detailed. In fact, I can tell you that some of you would never make it as Jews. You would certainly not make it as a priest. This was intricate detail, and you had to take care of everything in its proper order and make sure you did it that way every time. And you remember back in Joshua where he was told to study the word and to memorize this, and from that you will get confidence, and then that will give you the courage to fulfill your duties as the leader of Israel. You have to go into all of these boring areas. You think I'm boring. You ought to pick up the category of Leviticus, categories of Exodus, and categories of Numbers, where the duties of the priesthood are described. How you set up the tabernacle, how you break it down, what you may do and what you may not do. And you say, well, I'm not interested in that. But if you were Kohathite and you were going to carry the Ark of the Covenant with those little poles, and you realized that if you touched the Ark, you would die, you'd pay real close attention. So maybe, I don't know, maybe we could wire the seats in here. And when I'm on something that's very boring, which is usually the case, I've got a little button here, and I could just reach over here and go like that, and everybody would jar for a moment. And they go, well, I better pay attention. He may turn up the power here. And I could just fall over dead here. I'd be electrocuted. Well, you know, that's a nice thought for a moment, but I have to go on. When the rituals were carried out in the precise detail which were prescribed by the Mosaic law, then the people were able to learn these truths. And those truths centered their attention on a coming Redeemer. They call him the Kinsman Redeemer because they knew he'd be Jewish. And so this Redeemer would purchase us out of the slave market of sin. So 55, that animal, and get this typology, the animal had to be without spot or blemish. That teaches the doctrine of impeccability. And therefore, Christ is the impeccable substitute that goes to the cross. Why? Because he has no spot or blemish on his body. I'm sure he didn't have spots or blemishes on his body prior to the night he was tried. He had plenty of spots and blemishes by the time he got to the cross. But where did he have no spots or blemishes? In his soul. He went there absolutely perfect with no sin of any description. And that's impeccability. 56. The animal, therefore, was innocent. What's this animal done? What do goats do to sin? There's nothing a goat can do to sin. Being a goat is bad enough, but it is not sinful. And so the goat was not sinful. It had done nothing wrong. Yet it was he and his buddy were taken into the outer court. They were hauled right into here. Both those goats, they were hauled into here. And the high priest Aaron would decide which one of those he was going to sacrifice and which one he'd leave behind. And he would, whichever one he chose, he hauled him up here on this altar and slit his throat and collected his blood and hauled it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Then he came out and released the scapegoat. And we've studied all of that. Those of you who are not here during the week don't know about the scapegoat. Well, tapes are over there. But the point is, the goat, both of them were innocent. The one that was sacrificed had no sin, guilty of nothing that would require his death. 57. We know from Leviticus 17, verse 11, that although animals have no souls, they do have physical life. Those of you who have pets know they have physical life, but they have no souls. Now the debate arises, are you going to have your dogs in heaven? That's the big debate. I mean, people don't seem to really, you don't hear people say, I wonder if my cat's going to be in heaven. You never hear that. But you do hear people want their dogs to go. I don't know why dogs get this preferential treatment. The only animal I see that's going to be verified to be in heaven are horses. The Lord comes back riding a white stallion. So I'm figuring they're horses, they got to be dogs. But I don't know. Leviticus 17:11 will tell us where the life of the animal is. For the life of the animal's flesh is in the blood. And I have given it, the blood, to you on the altar, meaning the mercy seat. Why? In order to make atonement for your souls. The blood of the sacrificial animal made an atonement for their souls, meaning their sins were covered. For it is the blood of the animal by reason of the life that makes atonement. When the animal bled to death, it had sacrificed its life for the people. That animal was innocent. It was without spot or blemish, indicating impeccability. It is a type of Christ. And it was to teach through ritual what Christ would do for all of us eventually on the cross. Therefore, the innocent died for the guilty. Who is the ultimate sacrifice God will provide? The kinsman redeemer, the Messiah, the anointed one. That is the image in the mind of the believer Jew. Who is it that will save me from my sins? Not this animal here. My sins are atoned for by the blood of the animal. They are covered by the blood of the animal. But who is it that is going to be judged for them? It is the Messiah, the anointed one, whom we know as Ha Christos. So the blood of the animal simply indicates he gave his physical life for the people. But he has no soul. 58. The shedding of animal blood thus becomes a picture of the work of Christ, who suffered spiritual death, not physical death. Christ's physical death is not what saved you from your sins. It was his spiritual death. Do you know anyone presently dead who has ever said anything? Dead people don't talk. The mafia learned this years ago. If somebody's got something on you and it's real important, nobody ever hears about it, the only choice you've got is to do a contract. That what? Dead people don't speak. Yet Christ is on the cross, and personal sins are imputed to him and they are judged. And there's a 3-hour period there in which this judgment is carried out. And while he is being judged, he was the chosen sacrifice. That's his atonement. This is the ultimate atonement. He voluntarily went to the cross and offered himself willingly. That's important. And then you have the processes and procedures that follow there. You have reconciliation. That means that the barrier is removed. That's the work of Christ with regard to sin and toward the people regarding their reconciliation to God. And then there's propitiation. That's toward God. He's satisfied with his work on the cross. And then there is redemption, and that's his work with regard to sin. And then what did he say? Once the 3 hours was up and man had been reconciled to God, God was propitiated with his work, and sin had been removed through redemption. All of these things he did on the cross. So what did he say when he got done with all of that? Did he say, now I will die physically for their sins? Tetelestai, it is finished. And he said that on the cross. It is over. So, where does his physical death come into this? Does physical death have anything to do with your salvation? No, it is finished. So what death did he die? physical death does not indicate anything but the fact that he's preparing for a resurrection body. He's not going to carry this human body into heaven. It has to be a resurrection body. So the death he died for your sins is spiritual death. And what is spiritual death? Separation from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said that. And the forsaking of him occurred for those 3 hours. And there was a break of fellowship between Christ and God the Father during those 3 hours. And that was the spiritual death. And during that time, he was judged for our sins. And when that was over and fellowship was reestablished and the judgment was finished, tetelestai, he told us it was finished. Now we may believe in him for eternal life. So we have some quotes I would like to give you from the book, The Blood of Christ, 5th edition, page 7, written by the Colonel in 1989. Here are a few of those quotes. They're important to bring this into view. He writes, "The shedding of animal blood illustrated the future salvation work of the coming Savior." So we go back to the Day of Atonement, for example. We have the shedding of animal blood. But that is not anything literal. It is ritual. It illustrated the future salvation work of the coming Savior. These sacrifices depicted the principle of salvation, namely, someone who was accountable to God would have to die in place of sinful man. Someone who was accountable to God or acceptable to God would have to die in place of sinful man. Now, the animal was acceptable to God. Why? He prescribed the details in the Mosaic Law. If you bring in a goat without spot or without blemish and sacrifice it on the brazen altar and bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, then I will atone the sins for the year. So that's acceptable if you will carry that out. And remember, the cherubs are witnesses to this. The innocent animal's blood was an apt representation of a life given on behalf of others. So you don't want to start killing people up on the brazen altar to really drive the point home. That would violate principles of what? The Mosaic Law. Thou shalt not murder. So, and that means you won't sacrifice people. And by the way, would the sacrifice be willing? Are you a willing sacrifice? Fred, would you go up here on the brazen altar and let us cut your throat? Well, if you insist, but I'd rather not. Willingly go there. The animal may not willingly go, but it's hard to figure out what that animal was thinking. The animal didn't know he was going to have his throat cut. He just wanted to walk around free. So he has no way to express his volition, and he is acceptable because he has no spot or blemish. And therefore, the innocent animal's blood was an apt representation of a life given on behalf of others because the animal's blood is its life. It has no soul. The blood is the life. So when he gives his blood, he's given his life. The seed of man's physical life is his soul resident in his body. But the animal does not have a soul. Therefore, such passages as Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14, teach us that the life of animal flesh is in the animal's blood. Now, that's different from us. When we are born, we have animal flesh. When parturition occurs and we pop out, there we are. This is biological life, that is animal flesh. And there is this cord, and it's not been cut yet. And we're still mother-dependent, biological life. And then God creates immediately soul life. And if it is God's will that this biological life be selected, then God will impute soul life to biological life, creating human life. Now, it is soul life, therefore, that is the trigger for human life, not biological life. And if soul life is never imputed, biological life cannot survive away from mother dependence. Biological life, therefore, must be God dependent, and God creates the soul that brings human life into reality. Now, the animal doesn't have this because it doesn't have a soul, and we do have the soul. So the lives of animals are terminated when their physical function is destroyed. The animal's loss of blood, therefore, pumped out of its severed carotid artery, was a true indication of its physical death. When the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, that's proof to the Shekinah glory as well as the cherub witnesses that a death has occurred. Its blood was a perfect visual training aid. No one could see God's actual future judgment of sins. No one could see this. It was yet future. But the animal's death was a very vivid sight. Accompanied by the priest's explanation, these rituals were lucid analogies depicting the real event that would occur in the future on Calvary's cross. And this was done repeatedly year in and year out in association with other rituals so that the people were constantly being taught hamartiology, soteriology, and Christology. Because the blood of animals was only a picture of the reality. See, ritual must have reality to be meaningful. So the teaching taught the reality and the ritual was the illustration. Because the blood of the animal was only a picture of the reality that was yet to come, animal sacrifices themselves were never able to provide salvation, something that only Christ could afford. Instead of providing salvation, these rituals formed a complete shadow Christology which, through repetition, taught the Jews to appreciate their matchless Savior. Eventually, they would be able to put it up in their conscious mind, there is a coming Redeemer. He will be Jewish. He will be perfect. He will be undiminished deity and true humanity. And He will die for our sins permanently. And we won't have to do this ritual year in and year out. Man's sinfulness is a maladjustment to divine justice, and justice demands that justice be done. The violence and bloodshed involved in the Levitical offerings were designed to shock the observers into recognizing the reality of God's immovable character. In other words, you people have sinned, you have violated divine integrity. I've got three categories in the Ark of the Covenant that document it. And you people, therefore, are destined to die in your sins if you do not understand the sacrificial concept behind this animal dying. I have immovable character, and if you're going to have an association with me in the eternal future, then you must learn somehow to get all of this in your soul to understand it and to believe it. And if you're shocked by an animal's death, then you have no clue when it comes to spiritual death on the cross. So the violence and bloodshed involved in the Levitical offerings was designed to shock the observers into recognizing the reality of God's immovable character. The death struggle of a magnificent animal tore away all sweetness and sentimentality and cast a stark light on the absolute standards of God. They are impeccable. Not only that, they're absolute and they are immovable and they will not be compromised. But even so, the animal's suffering gave the Jews only a glimpse of the appalling judgment that Jesus Christ would bear when, as our substitute, He would pay the price that divine justice demanded of us. He would pay the price that divine justice demanded of us. And we did not have to pay it. Christ paid it. 3 horrifying hours on the cross, wrought with physical pain, yet concentrating on His mission. Do you realize Jesus Christ had to concentrate on every sin that was imputed to Him? He had to accept every sin. And He had to agree to the judgment while going through this horrible physical pain. Now, I'm telling you, you'd take the day off. I can't go in today. I'll have to do this crucifixion some other time. I've got splinters in my back. My head hurts. I've got nails in my wrist and my feet. There's a lot of pain involved here. And I've got sick days. and I'm not going in. I'm just not going to do it. And when you got there, you wouldn't concentrate if you decided to go. Wang. I want workman's comp. 59. The price that Christ paid resulted in God's divine integrity being propitiated. The New Testament concept of atonement. In other words, Christ is the ultimate mercy seat. That's what God was looking down upon. You know the angels were there too. He said earlier in the garden, you know, I can call down a legion of angels. 12 legions, I think he said. I can call down 12 legions of angels and put a stop to this right now. Why didn't he do that? Because he had a mission to accomplish. He had a duty to do. He had to fulfill the salvation plan of God, and integrity drove him forward knowing the ultimate end. Those angels were there. And during those 3 hours, he could have said, enough. I finally got around to the sins committed by the folks in Grace Doctrine Church, and it's more than I can bear. I'm out of here. Angels, put a stop to this. But never did. He never did. And God was propitiated. This was the ultimate atonement, and Christ is the literal mercy seat. Let's go to W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, page 896, to note his definition of hilasterion, translated propitiation. An adjective signifying propitiatory. The phrase, quote, by his blood, is to be taken in immediate connection with propitiation. The blood of Christ must be associated with the satisfaction of the Father with his work on the cross. And what was his work on the cross? It was being judged for our sins. That is spiritual death. So the phrase, by his blood, is to be taken in immediate connection with propitiation. Christ, through his expiatory death, what does that mean? What's expiatory death? That is a theological term meaning his spiritual death. Christ, through his expiatory death, meaning spiritual death, is the personal means by whom God shows the mercy of his justifying grace to the sinner who believes. So it's his spiritual death by which God shows us mercy. His expiatory death, meaning his spiritual death. That's how God shows mercy to those that he will justify through grace. And who is that? Those who believe. Now let's go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Gerhard Kittel, page 175 of the first volume. The history of belief in the atoning and purifying power of blood, especially among the Israelites, does not help us to understand the ideas which the New Testament links with the blood of Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people who practiced all of these rituals understood that atonement was accomplished by the blood, the literal blood of an animal. And if you keep that in your mind, then you will not be able to understand the New Testament concept of propitiation or the blood of Christ as the phraseology goes. And why is that? It goes on to say, the phrase, the blood of Christ, is simply a pregnant verbal symbol for the saving work of Christ. Point 60. What many of the Jews missed during their dispensation and what many still miss today is the difference between the literal blood of the animal in the ritual of atonement and the figurative blood of Christ in the reality of the cross. Many people misunderstand that down to this day. And they plead the blood, and they sing the blood, and pour the blood, and bathe me in the blood, and all of this business. And there's no blood involved. It's the work of Christ on the cross, his sacrificial death. You don't need to plead blood or wash yourself in blood or assume that the drink you had at the beginning of the first seven session was somehow transubstantiated into the literal blood of Christ. That goes back to Babel. That is heresy. It is representative analogy of your sins being imputed to Christ and judged. that's his spiritual death, is when he was being judged for your sins. That's his blood. That is the figurative analogy. His blood is what? His spiritual death, where his soul is separated from fellowship with God while he's being judged for your sins. What would it be if it was an animal? It'd be his literal blood, because he would be giving up what? His physical life. Christ did not give up his physical life. He gave up his spiritual life. And what is the representative analogy that comes across so you can tie that in with the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood? Blood. The blood of Christ is what? Not the blood that flowed in his veins, but the spiritual death